For those of you who don't know, my name is Kaipo. I have the privilege of getting to share the word with you guys. I'm grateful to be a part of that and do that here this morning. If you've been around a little bit, you know that I've been kind of, navigating through Nehemiah, nudging through Nehemiah. I can't think of any other end descriptive words, you know, nestling into Nehemiah. I'm sure there's some others. You guys probably have some good ones for me. But it's been a huge, huge blessing. For me, it's been this neat process of going through and really drawing out a lot of truths from that. And some of that, you know, I share with you guys, some of that's just for me. You know, it's things that the Lord's, stirring within me. And so I love being able to go through this with you guys, even though it can be obscure. And again, today, we've got a whole list of names again. You know, and I'm like, oh man, here we go. What do we draw from that? And I think last time I went through that, I think most of you were more impressed with how I read it. I don't think you remembered any of the points, but you remembered, oh, he read those names really well. Hopefully we'll change that this time around. But it's been so neat to see this man, Nehemiah, who he is. And there's several things that I've gleaned thus far through these handful of chapters. You know, if you're looking to be a leader, if you're looking to grow in that area of leadership, Nehemiah is the book for you. Right? He's sort of leadership 101. We've talked about that over the years. Another area that we see Nehemiah really excelling in is the area of revival, right? We see the walls left in shambles. We see the people not where they're supposed to. God does this work through Nehemiah as he goes and he cares about the work there, and there's revival, not only in God's people, but in himself as well. If you're lost, if you're distant, if you're not where you know the Lord would want you to be and you need revival, and Nehemiah, great, awesome book. We also see, not only that, but we see that this is a great book for vision. Vision, understanding our own lives, where we're at, how the Lord has called us. If you're missing or not understanding the Lord's purpose for you, even as Nehemiah, his face was set like flint. He was determined to do what God would want for him, vision. The most recent thing that I've been sort of lifting out of this is something here in Nehemiah, but something that, you know, Pastor Brett's been sharing with us as a leadership, this idea of enthusiasm, entheos, if you would. Nehemiah was absolutely a man of enthusiasm. He did everything wholeheartedly, with zeal, with fervor. He was a very determined man. And why I strive to go through that is I find myself not always that way. Sometimes I'm looking back, you know, assessing things. I get the whole paralysis of analysis. You know, I can be slow to step into things that the Lord's maybe saying, hey, you should jump in on that. Nehemiah saw what he was, what the Lord wanted him to do, and he jumped in on it. He was determined. He had this entheos. And so my hope here today is to maybe kind of nudge us a little bit in that area. Because what's the opposite of enthusiastic? What's the opposite of that? Apathetic, indifferent, reluctant. Does that sound like some of us men at times? Does that sound like us at times? And I hate to say it, but very often that is us. We aren't necessarily steeped in sin. You know, I'm not going this really wrong direction, but you know what? I'm apathetic. I'm indifferent. I don't really care. I'm just reluctant to do those things. Oh, how I would desire for myself, for us as men, to have that determination, that entheos that Nehemiah displayed throughout this book. So have that idea, that notion there that Nehemiah has of enthusiastic filtering through your heart, filtering through your mind here today, because there's gonna be some things. We're gonna hit some heavy things, go through this chapter, even though there's a whole bunch of lists here. So the idea, again, of enthusiastic, Romans 12:11 says, not lacking in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Colossians 3:23, you guys all know this, right? Doing all things heartily as unto the Lord. With fervor, with zeal. Mark 12:30 says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Where else do we see this? Titus 2:14, it says, be zealous for good deeds. So the idea of entheos, enthusiasm, is a very biblical concept. And so first kind of thing I wanted to emphasize for myself, but for us as well, let's grow in enthusiasm. The things that the Lord's called you to do, let's do it enthusiastically. Joyfully, with a good countenance, with zeal, with fervor. Let's not be those men that are apathetic, sort of hanging back, reluctant. And I commend you. I mean, there's enthusiasm being here. You don't have to be here this morning, you know, getting through the rain and whatnot. Maybe the donut drew you here. Or maybe that brother of yours said, hey, you're coming. You know, I don't care what you say, which is good. Good job, friend or neighbor who brought the other guy here. But enthusiasm, this morning, as we go through this long chapter, let's be enthusiastic. Be enthusiastic about some of these things, even if it's unknown. We're not even sure how the Lord may work through that. So, a whole nother list. Nehemiah chapter 12. Okay, if you're not there yet, flip on over there. I'm reading from the New King James Version. As I go through this, now the hope is not to sound flashy or showy or like, oh, wow, you know, look, he's reading all these names again. That's not the heart behind it. And let me remind you, if you were here last time I did that, there's several lessons we learned from lists, right? We learn these lessons from lists. And every time I go through another list of names, the Lord's reminding me of other things as well. And so it's been a very fruitful, endeavor going through that. But first, realize this is the word of God. Did you realize that? Well, all these different names, what do we get from that? I'm not sure, but it's God's word. And I wanna honor that, and I wanna be quick to turn to that and let the Lord do the rest of that. I think sometimes in our lives we see, that doesn't really make sense. I'm not gonna really give that any time or effort or energy. I think we do a disservice. When we have his word, let's go through that. Isaiah 55:11, like I prayed beforehand, nothing returns void. So realize first that this is God's word, but also not only is it God's word, he knows us individually. Each of these names that I'm gonna read, it doesn't mean anything to you or me, but it meant something to somebody back then. He doesn't know this group just as a whole Ironworks men's Saturday morning study, right? Sort of that, oh yeah, there's a group of men here. I think sure he does to some degree, but he knows you. He knows your situation. He knows the struggles you're having. He knows you intimately. He knows us individually, and we see that through all these lists. God's reminding us that we're not just a bunch of men gathered together, but individually we're known by him. Not only are we known, but he knows our name. He knows who we are individually and specifically. There's other things as well. There's praise for the work. Why is God giving us all these names? He's acknowledging the work that these men have done. I like what Paul said there in 1 Corinthians 6, right, 15 through 18. Towards the end, he names these three guys. He names Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus. And he says, acknowledge such men. Why? Because they refreshed Paul. And he calls them out by name. So we go through this. Some of that is just to validate the time that I spent reading through this. Sure, I'll give you that a little bit. But I do think there is fruit that we can have through going through this. So Nehemiah chapter 12, starting there verse 1. Let's, with enthusiasm, read through some of these things. Nehemiah chapter 12, starting there in verse 1. It says, now these are the priests and Levites who came up with Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, Seraiah, Jeremiah, Ezra, Amariah, Malak, Hattush, Shechaniah, Rehum, Merimoth, Iddo, Jenathoi, Abijah, Majimin, Madiah, Bilgah, Shemaiah, Joirib, Jediah, Salu, Amok, Hilkiah, and Jediah. These were the heads of the priests and their brethren in the days of Jeshua. Moreover, the Levites were Jeshua, Binui, Kadmiel, Sherebiah, Judah, and Mattaniah, who led the thanksgiving psalms, he and his brethren. Also, Bakbukai and Uni, their brethren, stood across from them in their duties. Jeshua begot Joachim, Joachim begot Eliashib, Eliashib begot Joiada, Joiada begot Jonathan, and Jonathan begot Jeduah. Now in the days of Joachim the priest, the heads of the fathers' houses were Sarai, Merai of Jeremiah, Hanani of Ezra, Meshulam of Amariah, Jehohanan of Melchiah, Jonathan of Shebaniah, Joseph of Hiram, Adna of Marioth, Helkiah of Iddo, Zechariah of Jenathan, Meshulam of Abijah, Zikri, the son of Minyamin, of Moadiah, Piltai of Bilgah, Shemua of Shemaiah, Jehohanan of Joirib, Metanai of Jediah, Uzi of Salai, Kalai of Amech, Eber of Hilkai, Hashabiah, and of Jediah, Nethanel. Verse 22, it says, during the reign of Darius the Persian, a record was also kept of the Levites and priests who had been heads of the father's houses in the days of Eliashib, Joiada, Johanan, and Jeduah, the sons of Levi, the heads of the father's houses until the days of Johanan, the son of Eliashib, were written in the books of the Chronicles. And the heads of the Levites were Heshabiah, Sherebiah, and Jeshua, the son of Kadmiel, with their brothers across from them to praise and give thanks, group alternating with group, according to the command of David, the man of God. Mattaniah, Bakbukiah, Obadiah, Meshulam, Talmon, and Akkub were gatekeepers keeping the watch at the storerooms of the gates. These lived in the days of Joachim, the son of Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, in the days of Nehemiah, the governor, and of Ezra, the priest, the scribe. Verse 27, it says, now at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought out the Levites in all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgiving and singing, with cymbals and stringed instruments and harps. And the sons of singers gathered together from the countryside around Jerusalem, from the villages of the Netophathites, from the house of Gilgal and from the fields of Geba and Azmaveth. The singers had built themselves villages all around Jerusalem. Then the priests and Levites purified themselves and purified the people, the gates and the wall. So I brought the leaders of Judah up on the wall and appointed two large thanksgiving choirs. One went to the right hand on the wall toward the refuse gate. After them went Hosheiah and half of the leaders of Judah, and Azariah, Ezra, Meshulam, Judah, Benjamin, Shemaiah, Jeremiah, and some of the priest's sons with trumpets. Zechariah, the son of Jonathan, the son of Shemaiah, the son of Mattaniah, the son of Micaiah, the son of Zakur, the son of Asaph. And his brethren, Shemaiah, Azrael, Milalai, Gilalai, Mai, Nethanel, Judah, and Hanani, with the musical instruments of David, the man of God. And Ezra the scribe went before them by the fountain gate in front of them. They went up the stairs of the city of David on the stairway of the wall beyond the house of David as far as the water gate eastward. The other thanksgiving choir went the opposite way, and I was behind them with half of the people on the wall going past the Tower of the Ovens as far as the broad wall. And above the gate of Ephraim, above the old gate, above the fish gate, the Tower of Hananel, the Tower of the Hundred, as far as the sheep gate, and they stopped by the gate of the prison. Verse 40. So the two thanksgiving choirs stood in the house of God, likewise, I and half of the rulers with me, and the priests, Eliakim, Maaseiah, Miniamin, Micaiah, Elioenai, Zechariah, and Hanani, with trumpets, also Maaseiah, Shemaiah, Eliezer, Uzi, Jehohanan, Malchijah, Elam, and Ezer. The singers sang loudly with Jezariah the director. Verse 43, it says, also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and the children also rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard afar off. And at the same time, some were appointed over the rooms of the storehouses for the offerings, the first fruits and the tithes, to gather into them from the fields of the cities the portions specified by the law for the priests and Levites. For Judah rejoiced over the priests and Levites who ministered. Both the singers and the gatekeepers kept the charge of their God and the charge of their purification according to the command of David and Solomon, his son. From the days of David and Asaph of old, there were chiefs of the singers and songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. In the days of Zerubbabel and in the days of Nehemiah, all Israel gave the portions for the singers and gatekeepers, a portion for each day. They also consecrated holy things for the Levites, and the Levites consecrated them for the children of Aaron. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truths here. We thank you, Lord, that in here we see so many different things. We see lists of names. We see celebration. We see purification. We see these generations of priests and Levites who are continuing down the faith. And I ask, Lord, that this morning, again, you would stir us up to hear and understand, to be obedient to whatever it is you would want to share with us. So once again, we invite you in, pray your covering and your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Brothers, there's five things that I was looking at and seeing, going through this list, kind of mining through these things. And the first one that I have here is generation. Generation verses, you know, 1 through 26. You have that big long list that we went through. Well, something as I was studying, I noticed that others had noticed as well, is the first part of that list, you know, verses 1 through about 6 or 7, you have a list of people, of Levites and priests, who came with Zerubbabel, sort of the first installment. But then by about verse 12, you have the second installment, or I would say the second generation of people coming with Joachim. But it's interesting because in that first list is about 22, but in the second list there's only 20. But most all those names sort of translate. Now, there's some few nuanced translations where they're called something different. But most likely, all but about two of those names are once again reiterated when Joachim comes. So thinking through that in my own mind, thinking through, you have this first generation who's come, and then that next generation that had come, 20 of them, almost all of them had some sort of son, some sort of lineage, some sort of person who would take on the helm, sort of take on this duty of being a Levite, being a priest. I saw that in my own life and in our lives, the importance of that legacy of faith, you know, where we can pass those things on to our children. Sometimes I think you and I, we get so sort of wrapped up in our own life and what's happening with me and where I'm at, what God is going to do with myself. I can completely bypass how important those after me are, those who are coming up after me, you know? And so thinking through that, I was thinking through my own legacy of faith, if you will, and I hadn't really thought about it until, you know, this past summer. We had the privilege of going to see some of my dad's family. My dad was born and raised on Oahu. And so, you know, 5 brothers, 3 sisters, most are still over there. There's cousins, there's just a ton of family that I've never really interacted too much because contrary to popular belief, I'm an Oregonian through and through. Can't you tell? You know, the sun's gone and tan's gone, Oregon. But going back over there, you know, getting to interact with, you know, cousins, my uncles, my aunts, my dad's dad was a pastor of a small little church. And, you know, he passed away, I think, when I was in high school. But I hadn't really began to put these things together until being back at that church this past summer, seeing a lot of my family that's there and how, wow, this actually began way back here with my dad's dad. And now he, you know, poured into his children, into my dad, who then for me, you know, taught and trained and taught me and to where I am now, getting to be sort of passing on that legacy of faith. And now my greatest desire is for my own children, right? For my children, that they would continue that legacy, that they would continue to cling to the Lord, just like these Levites and priests. They had sons after them who continued that on, except for two. Those two that didn't were Hattush and Medaiah. They're in verse 2 and verse 7. Those were the only two. I don't know the whole situation, and I don't want to draw more out from that than's there. But man, I don't want to be those guys. I don't want to be that guy who doesn't have that legacy of faith coming in after him. So what do we do? How do we handle that? You know, I've asked my parents, I'll probably hear about this, and it might be wrong because my memory of my childhood is completely fuzzy. I remember one thing, my parents were like, that didn't happen. Or I don't remember this thing. And they're like, that actually did happen. But I've asked them, like, so what was it? Teaching, training? How did that go about? Like, how did you guys do that? You know, the simple answer is, Kaipa, we prayed and God's graciousness. We prayed for you and the Lord is very gracious and kind. You know, I don't think they take a lot of the accolades or for where I am right now. It really is, man, they were diligent just praying and the Lord is so gracious and kind to keep our children where they're at. 3 John 4, I don't know if I already said this or not, but 3 John 4 reminds us, it says, no greater joy do I have than this, than what? To know that my children walk in truth. To know that my children walk in truth. One of the things that the Lord revealed to me early on here, you know, stepping into ministry, being a part of maintenance first, and then getting to do what I get to do here. During that time, it was a really tumultuous time, I think, in the capital C church. There were just big name pastors, their sons, there was divorce, there was infidelity. There's just so much going on. And I'm like, wow, you know, who am I? I'm like a nobody. And these big name people are sort of falling all over the place. I'm like, what in the world? You feel the weight of that pressure. And the Lord just reminded me, he's like, you know, Kaipo, if things happen here, if things happen being as a pastor, I've given you 2 specific roles that I want you to do well. I'm not going to say you're perfect, but I want you to do well in that. I've given you your wife. Love her unconditionally, sacrificially, pour into her, cherish her. I've given you your children, these arrows, these blessings, these rewards that I've given to you. You know what? Cherish those kids, pour into those kids. And so I've really taken that to heart to the point of, man, Lord, I want to be obedient to you. I don't want to hide behind my family. Sometimes we can hide behind our family and say, I need to do this for them and whatnot. So I can't do what the Lord wants me to do. We don't want to do that. But we also don't want to sacrifice our family on the altar of ministry. So it was this very fine balance that the Lord quickly reminded me, you know what? Make sure you love your wife. Pour into your kids. Things happen over here. It's okay. Make sure that you're following after me and obeying me in those things. It was freeing because, you know, sometimes as a pastor, you feel like, oh man, you got to have all these certain things. You're kind of just looking over your shoulder thinking, when are they going to find out? When are they going to find out I shouldn't be up here? You know, all the things I've done and who I am, when's the veil going to come off? You know, But for me, it was a great reminder. Be focused on those after me. And so I do. My hope, my prayer is that these four, almost five, we've got one coming in April, these 4.25 children that I have will know the Lord, that they'll follow the Lord, that that generation will continue on after me. I so desire that for my own family. But here's the thing, brothers. I also realize it's the Lord, right? What did the Lord remind us? What did the Lord tell us? Our children are not our own. My sons are not my own. Now, that's not a cop-out to say, all right, Lord, well, have your way with them. Good luck. No, if anything, it's, man, I need to be invested. I need to be completely enthusiastic about my role as a father. So a few things that I was thinking about with that, this generation after us. One of the things that has been neat about what's happening here at Athey is there's sort of a renewed initiative to really capture some of these awesome, amazing young men that we have, you know, these up-and-coming high schoolers, and how leadership is saying, man, how do we foster that? How do we prepare those men, those young men, to be equipped, to take our place, to come alongside, to, you know, carry the baton further? And so it's really exciting and neat. And so for me as a dad, I'm like, oh man, how I would desire and long for my own son to be at that point, to long for, to desire those things. A few things I was thinking about of how we can ensure the generation after us continues that legacy of faith, continues to pass on as the Levites and the priests here had their sons there. I think the first thing for us as men, know Jesus. Pretty simple, huh? Know Jesus really well. Let me say it again. Know Jesus really, really, really well. I think next after that, which falls in line with that, is know his word. Know his word well. Know his word really, really, really well. You guys know this verse, right? What's John 1:1 tell us? In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. Men, to pass down that legacy of faith, you need to know Christ. You need to know Jesus through his word. The more and more that you're saturated in his word, the more that you're going to emulate that, the more that you're going to reflect that to those around you, to our sons, the generation after us. We're so blessed now. You know, I mean, back when I was in college, to like get Bible study, you couldn't just click on a link or watch someone on YouTube or go to the pastor's website. You had to get these round things with a little hole in the middle called a CD. And you put that CD, you know, in a computer. And then you'd hit play, and then you'd actually listen to these people that were teaching and sharing. Back then, Pastor Brett, they actually had CDs. And so, you know, the book of Proverbs was like, you know, five or six CDs. And then the book of Psalms had like all, you know, whole thing. It had like all these sleeves of CDs and different books. And so I remember back in the day getting to listen, to put in those CDs into the computer and actually listening, taking in the word. Like it was something that I just really desired and longed for. I was eating that up. Like many of you who are new here today, who haven't heard Bible teaching, you're just, man, you can't get enough of it. And so I remember, you know, not, I wouldn't say every night, but a lot of nights at college, I'd put in a CD, and then I haven't told him this, but Pastor Brett would put me to sleep. There I am, just sort of, you know, listening and then be zonked out. I've always wondered why Wednesday night Bible studies, I get so tired. You know, it's like, oh, I'm just so soothing, that voice, so familiar. But for me, man, we have easy access to so much good Bible study. If you aren't sure what to do, if you're like, man, how do I grow in that? Pro tip for you. If you're going through a book, man, I'm not really sure. I don't really understand that. Our website has every single verse, every single book. Pastor Brett's gone through something. You can hear what he said. Now, again, he would say, well, it's the word. Don't just focus on Pastor Brett. But there's a lot of study that's been done there. So to know Jesus, to know his word, there's actually no excuse. We really have no excuse to continue this because we have so much at our fingertips. And so my encouragement would be, here's a resource, free resource for you. If you didn't know that, now you know. Even topics, a topics is a great one that I use. I'll use, you go on the website, you look under topics, you can type in something and it'll pull up Pastor Brett's teachings that he's done. Most everything that I'm talking about or speaking about, he's probably talked about at some point. So know his word. Know his word well. Know Jesus, know his word. How else can we pass on that legacy of faith to those generations after us? Men, we need to live the word. We need to live it out. We need to be that example. 2 Thessalonians 3:9, it says, not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. What did Paul say? He said, follow me, for I follow Christ. Honestly, that's hard for me to say. I know Paul said it, but he was Paul. Man, for me to say those words, like, hey, brother, follow me as I follow Christ. I know myself. I know the wrong motives. I know the pride that creeps in. But here's the thing. I want to strive to be as the Lord is. I want to strive towards that. So when someone's following me, really, they're not just following me. They're following the Lord. They're aiming towards Christ. Live the word. I think fourthly, as we're passing this down to those after us, remember that our kids, our boys, our children, they need to be saved from sin, which they need to be reminded that they're little sinners, that they need Christ to wash them clean. If they grow up not realizing that you're actually a sinner, no, I don't sin, yes, it's very prevalent. Are you sure? Yeah, you're a sinner. Why? I'm a sinner, you're a sinner. Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23. They need to be saved from their sin. Lastly, as I was kind of just pulling these things up, I see that we need to, this younger generation, discipline in love. We need to correct. Correction actually shows that you love. It actually shows that you care for your children. Proverbs 3:12 says, whom the Lord disciplines, those he loves. Hebrews 12, let me read a little bit of this because we also get that same idea. Hebrews 12:5, it says, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Discipline, brothers, is needful for us to pass that on as well. We need to be the ones to take the reins in this area of correction, of making sure that we're the ones wearing that. Now, I get it. I think for many of us young dads, I'm sure there's grandpas. I mean, there's a whole spectrum of guys out here. For us young dads, you're out working. You're doing all these other things. Yeah, that home stuff, that's kind of her role. That's the wife's role, right? And I'll just provide the money. I'll do all the things. I'll make sure everything's squared away. Man, if that's your mindset, you are wrong. You're wrong in that. It's not her domain and my domain. As men, this is our domain. This is something God has called us to lead in the area of discipline. So when we correct, when we instruct, when we try and make sure that our children are brought up in the admonition of the Lord, that's on us. So one of the things I think for us as men we get wrong is we haven't either experienced that discipline correctly in our own life, whether our own fathers or those over us have abused that authority, or they've never had. There was no discipline or correction. I think both of those are detrimental. So my hope today is that you would have the right understanding. The Lord disciplines. He corrects us. Why? Because he loves us. If you're feeling that correction, if you're feeling that discipline today, be encouraged. Why? God loves you. He's doing it out of love. If you're getting away with your sin, if you're sort of hiding and shaming behind and hoping that nobody finds out about what's going on, be careful. Be careful, because whom God loves, he corrects. He corrects and removes that sin from us because he loves us. This generation that I see, first point here is, man, I would desire that that legacy of faith would be passed on to our sons, those after us. 3 John 4, again, I have no greater joy than to know that my children walk in truth. May that be true of us and our sons as well. Verse 27, the next point here, we see not only generation, but dedication. Dedication. It says there, now at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought out the Levites in all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgiving and singing, with cymbals and string instruments and harps. Dedication. The definition of that, pretty simple. It just means set apart as a specific use for something, sort of giving back to the Lord, or I'll use this word, lenting back to the Lord. You'll see why that sort of comes into play. It's essentially giving the work of the wall back to the Lord. Here thus far in chapter 12, we see that the work has been finished. 52 days, they worked hard. And now there's the beginning of this celebration where they've all come to the wall and they are dedicating it back to the Lord. It's as if they're saying, God, you have done this work. You have began this. You've seen it to completion. You've protected us, safeguarded us, provided for us. We now dedicate this back to you. We give it back to you, the work that you've done in us and through us. And so that's what the Levites, the priests, that's what they're doing. They're giving it back to the Lord. When I was thinking through that idea of dedication, one of the things that comes to mind, because we get to do it often, is the idea of baby dedication. Baby dedication, where we as pastors, we have this amazing opportunity to dedicate our children, your little ones, back to the Lord. If you haven't done that, shameless plug for any of you new dads out there, man, give us, we love it. We love, give us a call. We'd love to dedicate your little guy or girl to the Lord. But baby dedication, 1 Samuel 24:8, let me read that. This is where we get this idea. It says, for this child, verse 26, and she said, Hannah said, oh my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore, I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. So they worshiped the Lord there. Hannah, what was her situation? How did this go down? She desired so much to have a son. She prayed so much so that Eli, the priest, then got it wrong, you know, thought she was drunk as she was praying fervently, as she was just, enthusiastically pleading for the Lord to give her a son. The Lord did that work. This amazing thing that God opened up her womb and she now has a son. And what did Hannah do? She dedicated him back to the Lord. She said, you've given this to me. Truly, this son of mine is yours. I'm dedicating him. I'm lending him back to you. So when we do these baby dedications, that's what we're doing. We're acknowledging that these children that God has blessed us with, they're not ours. My son's not my own. My daughter's not mine. These are the Lord's that God has entrusted with us. And so I would encourage you, if you haven't, remember that. Have that mindset in your mind, brothers, that our children, they're not just our own. These are actually the Lord's. So we can dedicate, we can bring them back to him. Mark 10:16, it says, and he took them up in his arm, laid his hands on them, and bless them. We see Jesus laying his hands on, dedicating, blessing these children. So not only baby dedications, but we also saw that there's building dedications, just to kind of keep the bees going there. Building dedications. First King, the temple there was complete. And Solomon, he gives this prayer of dedication. Basically, again, like I mentioned, giving honor and glory back to the Lord for what he had done. The work that the Lord had done. 1 Kings 8, listen just as I read a little bit of this. Verse 22 says, then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands towards heaven. And he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God in heaven above or on earth below like you, who keep your covenant and mercy with your servants, who walk before you with all their heart. You have kept what you promised your servant, David, my father. You have both spoken with your mouth and fulfilled it with your hand, as it is this day. Therefore, Lord God of Israel, now keep what you promised your servant David, my father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man sit before me on the throne of Israel. Only if your sons take heed to their way, that they walk before me as you have walked before me. And now I pray, O God of Israel, let your word come true, which you have spoken to your servant David, my father. This building dedication, Solomon's praying, saying, Lord, you did this work. You completed this temple. We now dedicate, we bring this back to you, give you glory and honor for what you have done in and through us. This second point here, dedication, that, you know, as I was thinking through, one of the things that I think we as men can fall short in is when we work so hard at something, when we labor and we're diligent, you know, you spend the time, the resources, the energy on whatever it is in your life. There's a small part of us that begins to take that ownership and say, yeah, this is the Lord's, but it's kind of mine as well. It's his, but it's also mine. I think there's a huge danger in that. Maybe some of you, that's your career, that's your job. That's this business that you've built up. Yes, the Lord's blessed me, but really it was my hard work. It was my connections. It was who I knew. You sort of take a little bit of ownership of that, where I would say, man, the Lord is saying, dedicate that back to him. He's the one who began that work. He's the one who's doing that. Just because, I saw this phrase, so I'm gonna say it, it's not mine, but I liked it, maybe you'll remember it. It says, just because we worked on it doesn't make it ours. Just because we labored, blood, sweat, and tears on this project does not make it ours. the men here at this time, they recognize that. 52 days of blood, sweat, and tears. You know, the sword, the trowel, there they are protecting, defending the enemy. There was a camaraderie that these men had because of what they had gone through. You better believe they felt some sense of ownership to protect that wall, to protect those gates. But they realized, they dedicated this back to the Lord, saying, Lord, this is yours. This is yours. It's not ours. So my question, I guess, for us is, are there things in my life, are there things in your life, brothers, that have been left undedicated, that you've sort of held on to, that you're sort of, this is mine. This is mine. I'll give the Lord everything else here, but I'm going to hold on to this. Lord, I think I've got this one under control. If that's the case, stop it. You need to relent. You need to let go. You need to give that, dedicate that back to the Lord. Because here's the thing. It's not yours in the first place. Whatever it is, it's your job, it's your family, it's your marriage. Whatever those things are, brothers, you need to dedicate that back to him and allow him to continue to do that work. So first and foremost, do some inventory in your mind, in your thoughts. Are there things that I've left undedicated? Lord, forgive me and help me to give that back to you. Not only on that side, I'd say on the other side, you know, things that maybe we haven't dedicated to the Lord. Are there things that the Lord has done in our life that we've just forgotten to give him praise? We've forgotten to say, thank you, Jesus, for what you've done in that. Whether it's in my marriage or family or whatnot. If there are areas in your life that God has moved mightily and you haven't given him glory, you haven't dedicated those things back to him, man, now's the time. Now's the time to give him glory and honor for all that he's done for you and for myself. Again, Philippians 1:6, you guys know this, but he who has began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Generations, first point, those after us, leaving that legacy of faith. May the Lord help us to do that as we know Jesus, know his word, live the word, remind our kids that they're sinners and that we discipline correctly. In the area of dedication, may we look for those things that we've left undedicated and bring those things back to him, giving rightful honor to him for what he's done in our lives. Thirdly, verse 30 here in Nehemiah 12, it says, then the priests and the Levites purified themselves and purified the people, the gates, and the wall. Then the priests and Levites purified themselves. Man, my hope here with this is to be very firm, loving, encouraging. But this is an area where we struggle. This is an area right now where many, many, many are in turmoil. Even when the word purity is brought up, you begin to sort of cower in your seat, begin to sort of slide back thinking, oh no, is he gonna talk about this again? They always talk about this. It's always this issue. Why is it this again? It's because it's an issue. It's because this is a very difficult topic. When we talk about us and purity, here the Levites, they purified first themselves. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, it says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. Men, purification is not something that you do when you get around to it, or when it's comfortable, or when it's easy. This is the will of God, 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says here. This is the will of God, your sanctification, your purification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. I don't know how more firmly to place this in our minds and in our hearts. If this is an area where you are struggling, men, you need to be purified. You need with everything that you can to come out from the shadows, to come out from the darkness, to come out from the weight that you're feeling right now, hiding in this, and come to him. Feel the freedom that comes from purification that the Lord wants to give to you. But so many of us hide in the shadows. We deal with the shame. It's too much. I don't want to burden. It's not that big of a deal. Men, you are weighed down and you are lacking. You're missing what God wants to do in your life because of this struggle, because of the areas of lust, because of the areas of pornography, because of the thoughts that come into your mind. Men, it should be heavy. I hope it's heavy. It's heavy for me. These things are things that we need to be purified from. We need to come out from the darkness and let the Lord do his work. Now I realize that's uncomfortable. I realize many of us stay in that area of shame. that area of shame, not wanting to be purified, not wanting to come clean with all that. We need to stop it. You need to stop playing the games, and you need to come and be purified before the Lord. If I can, I don't know how much more emphasis I can give to this than me just saying it for the next 3 hours. But I want you to know, God does not want you to feel that. You're keeping that on yourself. You're letting that weight bear on you. And Jesus says, come to me, you who are heavy laden and burdened. And so what's keeping you and preventing you from that is the shame, it's the guilt, it's the ramifications, it's the consequences of my wife finding out, of my good brother finding out. You and I need to be purified. You need to come and have those things removed so that you can begin to enjoy worship, celebration, intimacy and connection with the Lord, right relationship with your wife. When I speak about that generation after us, men, how in the world are they going to be continuing that lineage of faith or not having those struggles if we are, if you are? Now I realize this, it's heavy, it's prevalent. Many of us in this room likely are having this struggle. And I hope that the Lord can really impress upon you, today is the day that needs to change. Today is the day that you need to rip that off, open that up and say, God, purify me, cleanse me, remove these things from me, to stop playing the game. Purification was so, so important. And I think sometimes we think, I'll never be pure. It's not gonna work. I'll try, I'll do this for a season. I can't do that. The Levites here, if you look at the story of the Levites, you go back to Genesis 34, you read through that story, it's like, wow, there's really, that's what these guys did? And the Levites, they had an esteemed position in with the children of Israel. Genesis 34 reminds us and tells us that Levi and Simeon, they had they went back because their sister Dinah was taken by the Shechemites. And so they made sort of this pact saying, hey, if you guys circumcise yourselves, then we'll give you our wives and we'll have sort of this connection. Obviously, they're just lying through their teeth. And so they did that. All those men said, hey, and they went to all the town, all the other brothers, hey, we're gonna circumcise ourselves and they're gonna sort of have this connection with us. But after that, what happened? Well, Levi and Simeon, they went and took their swords and they sliced and diced. They took out all these men. They took them all out. And then they plundered. They took all the little ones, the wives and whatnot. I mean, just this dastardly act. They showed very great anger and fierceness and cruelty in that. And that's where Jacob says, man, you've caused my name to stink in the land. Yet those Levites were the ones we see here who are now a part of that purification process, who are now the ones who are being purified first. So many of you, if you have those thoughts, if you're stuck in the past, if you're stuck in all the things that you've seen, the struggle, the difficulties that are behind you, be encouraged even by this group of men here, the Levites, who had that tattered past. And they came to this point, and the Lord not only redeemed them, they wouldn't get their own inheritance, but they would have the cities of refuge. In essence, the Lord would give them sort of this privileged spot. So men, I see how, yes, the Lord does not want you to be stuck in your sin, to be weighted down with that. But the Lord is also so gracious and kind, merciful, benevolent to you and myself, to even though Levi didn't deserve it, and he had this privileged relationship, this privileged spot with the Lord. As hard and as firm as I can, I would that none of you continue to bear the weight of that. Continue to feel the guilt and the shame, or let another day go by where you're just gonna hide away in your sin and not rip those things out and let the Lord do his work in your life. So much of what the Lord wants to do in you, in myself, is stunted because of this area. Let the Lord do this work. I pray fervently that every man here would hear what I'm saying, the heart behind it, and know that we don't wanna play the game. Let purification begin. Let that process begin so that you and I can be in that right relationship with the Lord. The Lord wants that for us. 1 Corinthians 6:11, it says, you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. Titus 3:5, it says, he saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 10:22, it says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. You guys know this one, and this one I want to land on for just a little bit, but James 4, 7 through 10, it says, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Men, this is the time. This is time, the time to humble yourself, to don't play the game anymore. Come to the light. Confess those things. 1 John 1:9, what does it say? It says that if you confess your sins one to another, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I hope you're getting the point there. I hope you're understanding. It's a heart of love. I really desire for us men to do well in this. But I know we're not. I know we're struggling. I know this is hard. It's a battle daily and often. If you came with a brother here today, don't walk out of this room. Don't leave that car without being able to confess and bring those things up so that healing can begin. If you don't have anybody, like, man, I don't have anybody to talk to, you know, come chat with us. Come talk with us. We would be happy to walk through those things. Don't let whatever it is that's hindered you for so long prevent you today from making that step of being purified, of being clean, of being washed once again. Purification. Once we're purified, we then get to do something a little bit more happy and joyful, celebration. You go from this heavy topic of purification for the Levites and the priests to now celebration. Multiple times, a little over 12 times, we see this idea of joy, of praise, of thanksgiving, of gladness, of rejoicing. And so it's very prevalent. So you've seen the generations, we've seen that dedication, we've seen after purification, once we come clean through those things, man, now we have this joy. We have this amazing sense of, Lord, you are so good to us. You are so good to us. It's fun because, you know, as we're doing notes and whatnot, I do try and sneak down because I do enjoy worship. I enjoy singing. I can hold a tune okay. I can't necessarily play the guitar. And so I enjoy worship. I do enjoy that. And so coming down and hearing and singing, I'll give us a pretty good report card. I was trying not to be too distracted, but I knew this was coming up. So my eyes were peeking up a little bit to see, okay, how are the men doing this morning at worship? Where's our report card at? You know, are we the ho-hums with the arms folded? You know, the whatever, you know, yawning. All right, when's the real study going to start? Or are we engaged? Are we in theos? Are we doing it enthusiastically? And so I'd say we're doing okay. You know, I think some of us have taken on that admonition because worship is a key theme throughout the book of Nehemiah. But I want to remind ourselves that, you know what, you and I, everyone worships something. Everyone worships something. You know, the first and second command, what does it say? You shall have no other God before you, and you shall not bow down to man-made things. So when we worship, we're either worshiping the right thing or we're worshiping the wrong thing. Another phrase that I stole from somebody that I liked, it says, we will either worship our way into trouble or we will worship our way out of trouble. You're either going to worship something that's not correct and right, and it's going to get you into trouble. Whether it's that job, that relationship, those children, that person, whatever it might be, you're going to worship your way into trouble. The way you get out of that is understand that your focus, your mind needs to be set on the Lord. You worship him, give him praise, glory, and honor. And here we saw that there were, Nehemiah established two groups, two Thanksgiving choirs, right? One went sort of up clockwise around the wall. And then another one went counterclockwise down below. And they did this, celebration tour, so to speak. And they met that back there at the temple. And this wasn't just specific people, but it was all the people. They were singing loudly. There was rejoicing, you know. Verse 43, it says, at the day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and the children also rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard afar off. So it was loud, but everyone was involved. This wasn't just a, you know, like we have here, you got the polished worship leaders up here and we're down there and we're sort of, you know, engaging. No, everyone was in the band. Everyone was walking around. Everyone was singing. Everybody knew the songs. It was this amazing celebration. And so when I was thinking of the idea of celebration, of worship, how I desire for us to be men who worship, that we would lead the way in that. It says even here, you know, the men were leading in that, and then the women and the children also rejoiced. Sometimes I think the women and children can, you know, surpass us in this area of worship, and we sort of follow suit. A wife's singing, kids are singing, I guess I better sing too. No. We need to be leading in that. So a few things that I was thinking of in this area of worship to help us, things that I've realized over the years that I try to do. I'm not saying I'm perfect, but I try to do in the area of worship. And so these are some worship tips for you if you want. If you're bad at worship, listen in, perk up, take note of this. These aren't necessarily biblical things. These are things that I've had to work through and realize over these years, trying to be better at worshiping the Lord with the right heart. First, to worship better, you gotta practice. Do you only sing here at church? Do you only sing when the worship band's up here and it's like, oh, I guess we gotta do that sing stuff, the musical stuff? Or are there other areas where you can worship? Ah, typo, I'm not a singer. I don't do all that stuff. If you wanna be better at something, what do you gotta do? Practice. You gotta practice, right? You gotta do that. So turn off the podcast, turn off the news network that you're listening to as you're driving around, put on some praise music, put on some things that you can sing to. I guarantee you, you're gonna get through traffic a little better if you're singing some worship music than listen to you know, some other guy talking about those things. Practice. Another pro tip with that is I think Athey's got some Spotify lists, so they've got some of the things that they're actually singing. If some of these songs are newer, like, I don't know all those words. Well, you can listen to those songs and get better at that so that when you come here, you're prepared to worship well, Practice, listen to those things. Practically, when you're worshiping, here's what I found. I have to do this. I have to close my eyes because you know what? If my eyes are open, I'm like, oh, that guy didn't raise his hand. Wow, that's a huge donut. Man, what's he doing over there? Oh, that's, is that a second donut? Man, he's lifting his hands really high. I don't actually think those things, but you know, but I get distracted and I know you get distracted. I know we get distracted, but worship should not be about what Joey, Will, Peter, Dallas, and the guys are doing up here. Worship should be about, we get to praise the Almighty God. We get to lift up this jubilation and celebration to him. And so I don't want things to distract me. How do I not be distracted? I close my eyes. Close my eyes and really try and focus on the Lord. Well, Kaipo, I don't know the words. Okay, well, pro tip here. Just open it just a little bit so you can see the words and then close it again so you're not distracted. Open, okay, that word, okay, and close it again. Am I being silly? Probably. But if worship is hard for you, do some of these things. I've had to do these over the years, you know, because I know I'm distracted. Or is that person seeing me raise my hand? Oh, he's doing two hands? I'm gonna do two hands then. He's doing a foot too? Or I'm gonna do 3 feet, you know. These things come into my mind, but worship, celebration should really not be about anybody else except what the Lord wants us to do. It's this open heart that we wanna have for him. And I'm convicted in that because like I mentioned, I love to sing. I enjoy worship. So then a part of me is like, oh, who's gonna sit in front of us? Oh, that person's gonna sit in front of us. Well, he's gonna say, oh, I like how you sing. Once again, I'm like, oh, I'm not singing to you. I wanna sing loud, but I don't wanna sing to impress people, whatnot. There's this whole game that we play. We just kinda have to stop it. We need to realize, let's worship the Lord. Let's be men who worship. I think the last thing in my worship tips here, first practice, learn those songs, sing those songs, close your eyes, lift up your hands, but be loud. Let's be loud, can we? If you hear, excuse me, if you hear these people here, the Levites, the priests, when they're worshiping, when they're singing, this isn't sort of a ho-hum, okay, you know, kumbaya, thank you, Jesus. This is loud. It's intense. It's with, like we talked about in the beginning, it's with enthusiasm. And so for us, men, we have so much to be joyful, enthusiastic about for what the Lord has done. So when we worship, let's worship enthusiastically. I don't sing well. All the better. Great. Let's belt that out there. If you sing well, great, sing humbly. Pro tip for those who maybe do sing well, don't sing so that everyone else can see, oh wow, that guy sings really well. This should all be about the Lord, but be loud. Can you help me with this, brothers? My hope is that as you're leaving here today, as we come to service this weekend or next weekend, I'm gonna be looking just a little bit, see, okay, is that guy listening? Oh, that guy listened. Okay, is that guy, not judging, but I really want us as men to be worshipers. We need to lead in that. Any battle, any sort of huge thing that the Lord had done, who were sent out first oftentimes? You know, the Levites, the priests, the worshipers. That's where the battle began. That's where it really ensued. And so I would desire for us to be those that worship well. Hebrews 13, 15, it says, therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Psalm 69, 30 and 31, it says, I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or bull, which has horns and hooves. Worship, celebration. Would you take that pact with me? Would you help in that area? Let's be better worshipers. The last thing here, men, and I'll let you go, is the last verse here in Nehemiah 12, verse 47. It says, the last part of that verse, they also consecrated the holy things for the Levites, and the Levites consecrated them for the children of Aaron. The idea here, keeping my shuns going, is consecration. What do I have here? Good. Consecration. The Levites, the priests, they consecrated the holy things for the Levites. The idea of consecration, similar to purification, is that it was set apart. It was set apart that they were to be washed, that they were to be sanctified. Joshua 3:5, it says, before they went into the promised land, what did Joshua tell the people there? He said, consecrate yourselves, for the Lord will do amazing things. Consecrate yourselves, for the Lord will do amazing things. Psalm 51:2, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Malachi talks about that refiner's fire, that launderer's soap that washes us clean. You know, after David had suffered the loss of his son after committing adultery and murder with Uriah, there David was lamenting. You know, he didn't eat. He was sort of in this turmoil because of his sin. What did he do after that? So David arose, 2 Samuel 12, 20. So David arose from the ground, washed, anointed himself, changed his clothes. He went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. And worshiped. Men, in this area of consecration, I so hope that for us, we would take on this plea of, Lord, wash us clean. Lord, you can make me clean. I am not clean in and of myself. I am not pure because of who I am, but because of what you've done. If those are words that you've just said over these seasons and you haven't really felt it, today is the day to realize that you can be made clean. You can be consecrated. You can be washed. You can be purified. And just as Joshua said to those people then, I would speak and I would say and I would encourage to you as well, purify yourselves. Consecrate yourselves. For the Lord, hear me on this, for the Lord will do amazing things. He will do that amazing work. He will pull you up out of that addiction. He will repair that marriage that's in shambles. He will allow you to teach that generation after us so that we have those sons who continue that lineage of faith. I know the Lord can and will do that work. All he needs from you and me, brothers, willingness, humbleness, coming to him, allowing him to do that work. Would you pray with me? Father, how immensely thankful we are for your truth, for your word, for you. Jesus, you have done so much in this life for us. You have done everything. We do not deserve any of it. That grace, that mercy that you pour out upon us, Father, we sit here in awe. And I thank you, Lord, that you don't save us to keep us the same, but we are those creations that you're fashioning and forming and making new. God, I ask that today you would begin this work with these men here. If there's some of us that feel that conviction, that are hiding in their sin, that are playing the game, God, today is the day where they deal with that. Lord, that you bring around that brother, you bring that around that person who can ask the hard question, who can ask them and say, what's going on? To pull us up out of that miry pit so that we can be purified, so that we can know what newness of life is, what it means to walk with you, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would bless the fellowship hereafter. God, as these men continue down the rest of this day, Lord, as they head back to their families, as they get to converse and whatever it might be, we so desire to be purified before you. And we know, Lord, that you can do that. And so, Father, I'm excited truly to see how you will work. Lord, as Joshua mentioned, I pray that we would consecrate ourselves, setting ourselves apart, Lord, we know that we are that royal priesthood, you know, that you have set us apart for those works. And so I ask, Lord, that you would encourage the brothers here. Yeah, maybe it's a little heavy, but I pray that there would also be celebration, that there would be joy, that there would be thanksgiving. Even as Nehemiah, Ezra, the folks here, they worshiped around the wall, setting every, you know, walking around every part of that wall, dedicating, realizing, God, you have done this work. Father, you have done this work in each and every man here today, and you will be faithful to complete it. So we ask for your continued guidance. We pray that you fill us with your spirit. We pray that you go before us. And so, Lord, we leave this place not just heavy, but also excited, grateful, joyful, knowing, Father, that you will continue that work in us and through us. We ask all these things humbly in your name, Lord. Amen. Amen.